Hello and welcome to this Wednesday edition that feels kind of like a Monday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett. We were off yesterday for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We had a pre-recorded show that we did with Tim Staples. I hope you enjoyed that one. We certainly enjoyed our day off. But now back to work with two great hours with Carla Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers and author of several books, including Prepare the Way, Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Second book is about Protestantism, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Actually, it's about the relationships between Protestantism and Catholicism. And today's topic is Catholic answers to Protestant questions. So I want to really encourage those who are fellow Christians but are not Catholic. If you've got a question and you'd like to see how would a Catholic address that, you're welcome to call today. Also, Catholics are welcome to call. If you have something, maybe you have someone at work you're in a conversation with or a family member and you'd like a better answer to a question that that person has given you, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Carla Broussard, thank you for being with us.
Cy Kellett, thank you for having me.
So you're ready to do some Catholic answers to Protestant questions?
I am. I always look forward to these shows because I love engaging in conversation with our Protestant brothers and sisters. Very often they call in and ask us some questions in good faith and charity and inquiring for greater clarification and sometimes charitable challenges to what we have to believe. And so I'm definitely open to engaging in those sorts of conversations. But as you mentioned, Cy, we also want to hear from my Catholic brothers and sisters as well. Maybe they're hung up with a Protestant question that they got over the Thanksgiving holidays, or they know will be asked over the upcoming Christmas holidays, and they want some Catholic answers to those questions. We would encourage them to give us a call. And yeah, we'll be, you know, touching on some of the issues that I deal with in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Beliefs. Excuse me, I messed that one up, Cy. How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. I can no longer criticize you, Cy, for messing up the subtitle in my book, because I just did.
Well, there's a difference between a guy who messes up once and a guy who does it every single time he says the name of the book. So that's why I left it to you to say the title, Carlo. You probably noticed that.
I did. I was wondering if it was intentional.
884, the number 888-318-7884. Carlo's book is on purgatory, and that actually is an area where we Catholics and Protestants sometimes come into conflict. As Carlo said, we hope it's charitable conflict, but nonetheless, it is often an intellectual kind of conflict that we have. I have to say, Carlo, here in the United States, it may be more in the United States than in other places where there are large Catholic populations. We also have a group of Catholics. There's a lot of Catholics who have been deeply influenced by Protestant beliefs. So I'm going to give you one of those. Like, for example,
oh, yes.
There might be a Catholic person who has basically a Protestant objection. Though a Catholic person says, look, the Protestants are basically right. The Bible is the word of God, and all of this sticking to tradition and following tradition, this is unbiblical. And it's, in other words, even though I'm a Catholic, I'm more with the Protestants on this than I am with my fellow Catholics. What do you say to that Catholic who's not comfortable with tradition as a source of the word of God?
Yeah, well, I would affirm that the Bible is the inspired word of God, so they're in harmony with Catholic teaching with that in that regard. But I would simply say, well, do you have a problem with St. Paul's teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, where he says very clearly to instructing the Thessalonians to hold fast to the traditions that they received, whether by word of mouth or by written epistle. So if you have a problem with tradition, well, then you're going to have a problem with St. Paul's teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. But of course, if you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, you're not going to have a problem with 2 Thessalonians 2, 15, and so therefore you shouldn't have a problem with tradition. Now, our friend might respond and say, well, the tradition isn't on the same level of authority as the inspired word of God. It's instructive, it's good, it's a guiding principle, but it's not binding on us as Christians. To which I would respond and say, well, St. Paul disagrees, because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, St. Paul does teach us that traditions are indeed binding on us in the name of Jesus Christ. He instructs the Thessalonians, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to not be in fellowship, basically is what he's saying. I'm paraphrasing here, to not be in fellowship with a brethren who is idle and who is not living in accord with the tradition. So the implication of that, stated in a positive way, is that Paul is commanding the Thessalonians in the name of Jesus to live in a way that is in accord with the tradition. And the same Greek word there is paradosis, used in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So this paradosis is such that it is binding on Christians. And Paul teaches us this in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's not merely suggesting it as a guiding principle, and it's a good idea to look to the tradition, but we kind of make up our own mind ultimately at the end. No, Paul is instructing the Thessalonians to conform their lives to what is deposited, you might say, in the deposit of faith, to conform their lives to that which is contained in the sacred paradosis. And so there we have some evidence for the blueprint for us as Christians to hold fast to both Scripture and tradition. And then, of course, we could look at passages where we see the biblical blueprint for the authority in the church found in Peter and the apostles, and by way of extension, their successors, what we call today the magisterium, that body of teaching officials constituted by Christ to serve the people of God.
Protestant questions, Catholic answers this hour with Carla Broussard. You're welcome to call whether you're Catholic or not, Protestant or not, Christian or not. Anybody can call. But if you have a question that comes from the Protestant tradition and for us Catholics about something we Catholics do, about something we Catholics believe, whether it's an objection or a challenge or just a confusion, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Let's go right to the phones, Carlo, because already starting to light up. Noah in Westmont, Illinois, watching on YouTube Live. You are up first with Carlo. Noah, go ahead with your question.
Hey, thanks so much for having me on.
Happy to have you, Noah.
So I had a conversation with a family member recently, and I was telling them how Catholics have more sacraments than Protestants do. And this family member was saying, well, I mean, don't we still practice the other sacraments the Catholics do? I mean, like, at least in one way or another, you know, because we do confess things to each other. And I mean, we do anoint or at least ordain our priests. We, you know, and we have some kind of element of confirmation, and you know, all the other ones too. Like, what is it that distinguishes the way Catholics practice the other five from how Protestants do? And I mean, why do Catholics say that that they have seven and we only have two? Like, why is that? Why do they view it that way?
Yeah, no, a very good question. So we could answer the question on a couple of different levels here. So if we're speaking objectively speaking, like regardless of what a individual Protestant or an individual Protestant community may think, they're not going to have, objectively speaking, the sacraments as we have them in the Catholic Church concerning those that require a sacramental priesthood. So you have some sacraments that do not require a sacramental priesthood, such as baptism and marriage. And this is why the Catholic Church affirms that these two sacraments can be found among Christian or within Christian communities that do not have a valid sacramental ministerial priesthood. The other five sacraments, the Eucharist, reconciliation, confirmation, or ordination, right? These sacraments require a valid priesthood, require valid bishops, of course, in order to ordain men to be presbyters or priests to confer these sacraments. So on condition that a particular community does not have a valid priesthood, they're not going to have these other five sacraments, objectively speaking. Now, that's one level of an answer to the question. Now, we can go to another level and say, well, there may be some Protestant communities that may do some things that have a relationship to these sacraments although it's not going to be sacramental, objectively speaking. Now, maybe they believe it's sacramental, objectively speaking, but in reality it's not because they don't have a sacramental priesthood. Or they don't believe it's a sacrament, but they're still doing some of the things that we do in sacraments. So, for example, Noah, you mentioned, you know, well, we confess to one another and hold each other accountable. And they're probably appealing to James 5:16 there, confess your sins, therefore, one to another. That's an element of the sacrament of reconciliation, but it's not going to be the sacrament of reconciliation because there's no ordained priest to give absolution, right? They're just divulging their faults to one another and holding each other accountable. You might have a ritual by which there's a laying on of hands to serve as a, whether what they call confirmation or ordination, but it would be merely to visibly represent or visibly symbolize that, hey, this person has the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is calling this person to be confirmed in his power or to be called to the ministry of preaching the gospel. So you may have elements or acts that we perform in the sacraments, but in reality, it wouldn't be a sacrament. So those would be two things that I would say in response to that. Is that helpful, Noah?
Yeah, that's helpful. I mean, what would you say to someone who was claiming that even if they were doing the elements of that, that it should still be a sacrament? I mean, is there a difference in how Catholics define a sacrament between right. and between how Protestants would? I mean, specifically, like with the other five, other than baptism and Eucharist. I mean, what's the distinction there?
Right. Well, the distinction is going to be, well, first of all, we'd have to inquire, what exactly do you believe is going on, let's say, when you confess your sins one to another, right? Well, if they say, well, I believe that the guilt of my sin is washed away when I confess to one another, right? And then I would have to inquire, well, do you believe that the other person who's hearing you confess your sins actually has the power to do that? And then if they say no, well, then they don't understand it as a sacrament like we understand it, right? So you could inquire as to the nature of the activity that's going on and see whether or not their belief actually coheres with what the Catholic Church teaches the sacrament itself involves? Or, let's just say, Noah, hypothetically, this person actually believes that what they're doing is the sacrament. So let's just take communion, right? Let's say you have a Protestant friend who goes to their service on Sunday and they take communion, they have bread, they have grape juice, and they're taking it. And maybe the pastor is reading the words from the gospel concerning the Last Supper. And let's say that Protestant actually believes what the Catholic Church teaches the Eucharist is. Like, let's say they actually believe it became Jesus' body and blood. Now the question becomes, does such a pastor who's praying those words from the gospel have the power, has the power to actually transform that bread, and in this case, grape juice, into the body and blood of Jesus? Well, of course, the answer to that question will depend upon whether such an individual was validly ordained by a bishop who is a successor to the apostle. So there, the issue is the ministerial priesthood and the validity of ordination. And that's going to determine whether an individual, whether a pastor actually has the power on an objective level to perform what the church teaches a sacrament involves.
Noah, we're going to have to leave it there. We have to take a quick break. Before we go to that break, however, though, I'm delighted that we got a call from a good friend of ours from Perth, Australia, the home of the very best pizzeria in the entire world. Michael Chong, are you there with us?
Morning, Sai. Morning, Carlo. How are you?
Hey, Michael.
Can we talk about morning?
We are calling from the future. You know that, right?
Oh, that's right. I forgot. You guys live in the future there in Australia. Hey, you got a big event coming up Friday night with one of our friends.
Yes, and I'm so thrilled to be working with you, Sai, with Bishop Strickland and yourself. We're doing that in almost exactly 2 days' time, Saturday morning my time, again, future. Friday evening your time, about 5 o'clock, immediately after the Friday show.
And when Jen asked me if I would participate, I said yes. I thought that meant I got to fly to Perth. I didn't realize this was going to be online. So I was very disappointed I don't get to go to Pizzeria Amore Mio.
We, We are still working on that teleportation device. I'm not entirely
sure
where we're at, but we're getting there.
So, Bishop Strickland's got a great new book out. We're really happy with it.
Yes, and we've received the first lots in Australia. So it'll access threefold purpose, really. I mean, first of all, it's Advent. And it's a great opportunity to listen to a great shepherd during Advent. Secondly, we'll be talking about the laity. I think that, you know, since Vatican II, I think, Sai Carlo, we've used words like empowerment, participation. And I'm reminded of Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride. You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means.
Right.
His book is about the role of the laity, entitled Light and Leaven. And for us, it will serve as a launch here in Australia as well. So we'll be having a hybrid event where there'll be some folks in the room and, hopefully lots and lots and lots of folks online. And we can hear from Bishop Strickland about what we can do to participate and make faith and life of the church fuller.
Michael, how can people participate? Because you want people all over the world to participate in this conversation, this time with Bishop Strickland. So how can they do it? How can you get online and do that?
Yes, we do indeed. And we've thought long and hard. So we've gone down the road of a Bitly, one of those shortened websites so that folks can remember. They don't have to write it down. It's one of those bit.ly websites. So it's bit.ly/ light and leaven, all one word. It's the title of the bishop's book. So again, bit.ly/ light and leaven. You don't have to download anything, not like some other platforms. You just register and it's web-based completely. Really, really super easy to participate, and we'll have someone monitoring questions, and we'll ask the good bishop. And I think anyone who has heard will know what a great speaker he is. Anyone who has minds are going to get blown.
Well, Michael, thank you for inviting me and allowing me to participate. I hope people will go to that website. The primary thing, it'll also be on our Facebook page. We'll make sure that we connect it via our social media. So if people want to connect to our social media, they can do that. Michael Chong from Evangelization Australia, thanks for your great work. If you want to connect with them, it's Friday night here in the United States. It's Saturday morning in Australia. You'll have to figure out what time it is in your neck of the woods, wherever you might be around the world. But do join, and we'll see you Friday night. Thanks, Michael.
Thank you, guys. God bless.
God bless, Michael.
Hi, this is Cy. You think Hallmark Christmas movies are good? You should try Catholic Answers Focus. It's like Advent in a podcast. This week, Father Hugh Barber explains Marian consecration. And then on Wednesday, Father Robert McTague tackles the problem of worldviews. Ever feel like you share a planet with a bunch of people who all live in their own worlds? That's a modern problem, and Father McTague has some solutions. Catholic Answers Focus. Get it wherever you get your podcasts. Watch it twice a week on YouTube or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Catch Catholic Answers live anytime at Catholic.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Coverage as seen through a Catholic lens.
All people of faith and sincerity need to awaken to this and protect this fundamental right of religious liberty.
Expert analysis.
Does revelation judge history, or does history judge revelation?
Stories vital to people of faith.
It's part of our faith that comedy and tragedy naturally go hand in hand.
Delivered to your inbox every week. Sign up today. Go to EWTN.com/worldover.
I know people think I'm kidding when I say the best pizzeria in the world is in Perth, Australia, but I'm not kidding. Carlo can testify to this. Pizzeria Amore Mio, the best pizza in the world. You will agree with me, will you not, Carlo?
I will agree. That was a fantastic little place, man. It's just, it's like in the movies, right?
It was, yeah. It's yeah, like
it
in the
so
movies.
It was so quaint
yeah.
and warm and hospitable, and it was awesome. That was some great times. I can't wait to go back and do it again.
No, me neither. And maybe a year or two from now, we'll get back to Perth, Australia. This hour, Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo, the author of three different books. His latest one is Purgatory is for Real. The book before that is called, I'm leaving it for you, Carlo.
Meeting the Protestant Challenge. My mind had to compute for a second because I thought you were asking for the subtitle of the Purgatory
Sorry.
Book. But then I had to compute it that it was the book before that. So that's Meeting the Protestant Challenge, yeah.
And that's kind of what we're trying to do today is meet some challenges, whether you're a Catholic or Protestant or none of the above, but you have heard Protestants say this, Catholics say this, and you'd like to confront us with that, meet that, give us that Protestant question, and Carlo will give you a Catholic answer to that. 888-318-7884, the number. Up next, Timothy in Peoria, Illinois, watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Timothy.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I just had a question about the authority that's passed down from the apostles through apostolic succession.
Okay.
I guess I was just wondering, what is it that's actually passed down, and on what basis is it claimed that that's passed down, but yet public revelation or the ability to give public revelation isn't passed down with all the other authority that's given? Why does that seem to be left out,
but all
the other authorities are given of infallibility still
right.
that the apostles had?
Yeah, good question, Timothy. So the ultimate answer to that question is the church has said so. The church has taught that public revelation ceased to exist with the death of the last apostle, okay? So that's something we look to the church in order to settle with regard to that question. We rely upon the authority of the church in the magisterium to settle that question for us. Now, we could provide a rationale behind that or for that and say that the revelation that was given the apostles was not something that belonged to their office, but was a charism that was granted to them personally, such that when those apostles died, the original 12, such a charism would no longer belong to their successors. So that's one way that we could go about it, but ultimately we rely upon the judgment of the church in saying public revelation ceased with the death of the last apostle. Concerning the other aspects of the apostolic ministry of the apostles that was transmitted or handed on to their successors was the authority to govern, teach, and sanctify. Now, of course, the bishops who succeed the apostles participate in the apostolic office in a full degree. The only thing they do not have is being an, quote-unquote, apostle in the sense of being a witness to the resurrected Lord. But they do possess in the apostolic office in full in that they have the authority of the apostles to govern, teach, and sanctify. Now, of course, the men that they ordain as presbyters or as priests share or take part in that authority to govern, teach, and sanctify. So a priest, as I'm sure you know, Timothy, has the power to sanctify in as much as he can change bread and wine into Jesus' body and blood. He can absolve us of our sins through the sacrament of reconciliation. But he doesn't participate in the full authority that the bishop has in governing, teaching, and sanctifying. So, for example, a priest can in no way fall under the umbrella of the gift of infallibility like a bishop can when a bishop is teaching in union with all the bishops throughout the world, in union with the Holy Father, the Pope, the successor to St. Peter. So that would be an aspect of the bishop's teaching authority that the priest doesn't have. And of course, you also have the bishop's teaching authority extending beyond boundaries of the authority of a priest in teaching the gospel of his local flock compared to the flock of the diocese for a bishop, or what we'd call the local church, right? He's the ordinary of that local church. And so those are the essential aspects that constitute the episcope, that office of the overseer, which the Bible describes the apostles' ministry as in Acts 1:20 when they're replacing Judas with Matthias. The Greek word that's used for Judas's office is episcope, the office of an overseer. And then we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that men other than the original 12 were appointed to possess that same episcopate, an episcopate. And that's what we call bishops. Bishops were ordained as successors to the apostles to continue that ministry of the apostles to govern, teach, and sanctify. So we can draw that distinction between aspects of the apostolic ministry that were transferred or were handed down to other men, governing, teaching, and sanctifying, but the charism of being or having public revelation that was reserved to the apostolic 12 alone.
Timothy, thanks for that call. You could probably hear the music playing. We got to take a quick break. It seems to have come up on us quickly, but we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
If you spend any time on Twitter, Facebook, or mainstream media, you're probably familiar with the litany of slogans that skeptics employ to rescue you from the foolish belief that God exists. The constant onslaught seems to leave people with the idea that they have no alternative but to embrace atheism. How can a Christian respond? In One Less God Than You, John DeRosa breaks down 20 of the most common atheist challenges and shows you how to craft effective answers. Atheism is more aggressive and widespread than ever. Read One Less God Than You and prepare yourself to respond with the joyful truth that God is real. To get your copy of One Less God Than You, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, you don't understand.
Are you and someone you care about struggling to see eye to eye? We'll help you find common ground.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Carlo Broussard, our guest both hours today, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. I have to say, if you consider the whole history of Catholic Answers, this is the meat and potatoes of what we do. This whole apostolate was founded, in a sense, to respond to Jack Chick and some other Protestant producers of tracts against the Catholic faith. We've branched out into many, many other areas, but this is something that's always fun, and it's always nice. It's a nice time to engage with our Protestant brothers and sisters on things we agree about and things we don't agree about. If you are a Protestant person and you'd like to call, 888-318-7884, Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions this hour, all hour, and next hour with Carlo Broussard, up next in Clifton Park, New York. Al, watching on YouTube, are you there with us, Al?
Yes, thank you. So my question is, it's kind of a refutation of this idea, basically, the Bible is the authority for making any life decisions.
Okay.
And I guess it kind of ties into Sola Scriptura, so, you know, it's in some level. But I guess my thought is, you know, so I'm a cradle Catholic, and I guess my understanding is that, I mean, we have reason, and of course, we're prone, you know, we have a fallen nature, so, you know, we basically, that can impact our reason, but, you know, we have the sacrament. So, you know, with you know, specifically like with reconciliation in Eucharist.
Okay.
When we partake in that, basically, that kind of restores, you know, if we have fallen, restores that reason, and we're able to make decisions via that reason. So is that a correct understanding? And again, I understand, you know, of course, Protestants many don't have all the sacraments, and you know, sola scriptura seems like it's a big part of their...
Al, if I could just clarify something with you, Al. So you're talking about the Protestant practice, really, or something that we commonly see of turning to the Bible for answers to everyday questions, and also answers to questions about maybe historical or scientific things. You're saying that you have come to the conclusion that we can use our reason for a lot of that, and you would like the Catholic take on that from Carlo. Is that correct, Al?
Yes, essentially. So, you know, not necessarily. Okay. You know, I understand, of course, the Bible has, as far as principles, moral principles, and I mean, right. There's a lot of good. Obviously, there's knowledge there, but
okay,
so just in general for every life decision, yeah. Basically, to just turning to the Bible.
Right. Okay. All right, Al, let me take a shot at it. Well, first of all, we don't want to present a caricature of our Protestant brothers and sisters who believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura. The doctrine of sola scriptura entails the belief that the Bible alone is our infallible rule of faith and the only means by which we can derive certainty about divine revelation. It does not entail the rejection of reason in order to know things about the world outside of the confines of the sacred page or the sacred writings. So in no way do we want our audience to think that those who hold to sola scriptura, well, they only look to the Bible for all things pertaining to life, and that's just simply not true. You might find an individual Protestant or this Christian or that Christian who takes that approach, but for the most part, Protestants in general reject that understanding and affirm that, you know, most Protestants affirm that we can use reason to come to know some things about reality. And of course, the Catholic Church affirms that 100%, that there are two ways by which we can come to know about reality. There are some things that we can come to know about reality by reason alone. And yes, getting to your specific question, reason is weakened and darkened due to the fall in our fallen nature. But that does not mean that reason cannot come to know some things about reality on its own without divine revelation. The Church has taught definitively, for example, from the First Vatican Council, that we can use reason alone to know that God exists, and we're able to deduce certain divine attributes pertaining to God by reason alone. However, there are some truths about God and about reality that we cannot know by reason alone, and that requires supernatural or divine revelation. And many, and I would say most Protestants would affirm that, and they are with us in that regard, recognizing that reason is a legitimate means or a legitimate tool by which we can come to know some things about reality. Now, you might have a hardcore fides who will say, we can't know anything except through divine revelation, right? And then there we would have to debate that issue, and we'd have to go toe-to-toe and give our reasons for that. But from the Catholic perspective, we acknowledge that reason is a legitimate tool for inquiring about reality, even without divine revelation. Now, you had brought up confession, Al. Keep in mind that, you know, confession's not going to entirely restore our reason and our mental faculty of the intellect in a way that the intellect will be restored when we get in heaven, okay? On this side of the veil, it still remains darkened and influenced by original sin and our fallen human nature. But that does not mean that confession doesn't help the intellect, because it does. The graces that we receive to heal the soul and remove the guilt of sin and even the impediments to the remnants of sin can contribute to a higher functioning of our rational capacities, both intellect and will. And the bottom line here, Al, is that sin makes you stupid. And that's in the Bible, right? That's revealed. We see that in Scripture, that sin impedes our ability to reason. So the holier we are, the less sin we have, the less attached to sin we are, the better able we're going to be able to function with our reasoning capabilities. So we can think clearer the freer we are from sin. And so that's something definitely we can all, that's a joyful truth, right? That we can all take to heart and do our best to free ourselves from sin so that we can think clearer in order to come to know more about God's creation, about what he's revealed to us.
Thanks, Al. I hope that was helpful. Carla Broussard is our guest today. Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. You're welcome to call with your question, 888-318-7884. Up next is Cecilia in Security, Colorado, watching on YouTube. Cecilia, go ahead with your question for Carla Broussard.
So, Carla, it's very nice to talk to you. So, my question is, how should us Catholics react when we see someone who we know aren't Catholic wearing a rosary as a piece of jewelry?
Okay. Well, Cecilia, it's a pleasure to talk to you as well. And thank you for your concise question. It's a very good question. And I must admit, Cecilia, I do not have the silver bullet answer for this one, right? How we react and what we say in response is all going to depend upon individuals, the circumstances in which you're placed with this person, who the person is in relationship to you, whether or not you think what you say is going to have an effect. And so a lot of factors come into play. But let's just suppose, hypothetically, you're in a scenario where you discern, this is it. God is calling me to say something. So what can I say? Well, one thing, Cecilia, you could just start by asking a question and say, you know, just acknowledge, hey, I noticed you have you're wearing a rosary there. I was curious, do you actually pray it? Because I prayed a rosary as well. You know, just striking up a conversation. Do you actually pray that rosary? And they say, and they might say, well, no, I don't pray it. And then you could simply ask, okay, well, that's interesting. So are you wearing it as just like jewelry? Like, do you like it? Is it pretty? Do you think it's pretty or something? And they might say, yeah, I'm wearing it as jewelry. And then you could simply ask them, well, why are you wearing it as jewelry? Like, what is it about the rosary that moves you to want to wear it as a piece of jewelry, right? And then that can get the conversation going. And you don't know where the conversation is going to go from there. But eventually in the conversation, you could ask them, well, have you ever considered getting it blessed? And they might say, well, what do you mean? And there's an open door. Oh, well, you know, in the Catholic Church, we're very fond of praying the rosary. And we believe that a priest has a power to bless it such that wherever the rosary is, the blessing is going to be present, right? The graces from that blessing, the effects of that blessing are going to be present where the rosary is. And we call that a sacramental. And so notice now, you're in a position to catechize the person, to teach them about sacramentals, the rosary being blessed, being one in particular, and to invite them and say, hey, you know, if you're interested, I can get you in touch with our pastor, and you could bring that rosary, and the priest could bless it for you. And that'll be a blessing in your life. And you'll have some graces from God in your life to help you do good, avoid evil, and depending on where they're at in their situation, even love Jesus, right? And so these are a few ways, a few thoughts that come to mind and how we can react. What do you think of that, Cecilia?
Oh, that is fantastic. Thank you so much, Carlo.
Yeah, you're welcome. Yeah, I think, you know, Cy, you know, one of the things that is always at the forefront of my mind when people ask, you know, how do we respond? Just ask the question that's in your mind, right? Like, why are you wearing that? You know,
yeah,
I like the rosary. Right. Do you like it as well? What do you like about it? You know, do you know that it can be blessed? And these sorts of questions, just having a natural conversation about it.
Cecilia, thank you very, very much. First call ever from Security, Colorado. I would remember the name of the town, Security, Colorado. And I'll remember you when you call again. We have to take a quick break. Carla Broussard is our guest. And our topic is Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions. And St. John Henry Newman famously said to be deep into history is to cease to be Protestant. And of course, that is what a man who came from the Anglican Church into the Catholic Church might say. But we'd love it if you would go deep into history. And so we've got a sale on history stuff over at shop.catholic.com right now. It's called the Deep in History Sale. It'll go on till midnight tonight. And if you like history books, visit our church history category where the promo, if you just put in the promo code DEEP, you're going to save an additional 20%, 25% off the already Advent discounted prices. Don't procrastinate. It ends at midnight tonight. Use the promo code DEEP at shop.catholic.com.
We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Always fun when Carlo is here with us for a couple hours. Carlo Broussard, the author now of three books. It used to be easy to remember all the titles to Carlo's books. It gets harder every year. Is it going to get harder again next year? You're going to make it even harder next year? You know?
I don't know. We'll see. I mean, I'm working on a project, but whether or not it's going to come out next year, I don't know. We have to see.
Oh, okay.
It depends on whether other projects come before it or not.
Carlo is a Catholic apologist. That's what we do here at Catholic Answers is Catholic apologetics. And that means explaining and defending the Catholic faith. So if particularly during this hour and next hour, if you are a Protestant person who has an objection to the Catholic faith, that you would like something explained or we would need to defend it to you, we'd love to have that conversation with you. 888-318-7884. If you're a Catholic person who perhaps has Protestant family members, folks at work, friends in the neighborhood that you have these conversations with and you'd like help with something, this is a perfect opportunity for you to call and get an apologist answer. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Tucson, Arizona. Carlos in Tucson is watching on YouTube. Carlos, are you there with us?
Hi, I'm right here.
All right, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
So I am a Catholic. I practice Catholicism. However, I don't agree or I can't get around with certain dogmas of the church.
Okay.
And I wanted to know if the church would consider me Protestant or Orthodox because of that, or part-time Catholic or not Catholic.
Right. Well, not necessarily, Carlos. We have to draw some distinctions concerning our belief and our assent and how we approach the dogmas of Catholicism. So when you speak of dogmas of Catholicism, I'm going to assume here that you're referring to an infallible teaching that has been put forward and definitively taught as divinely revealed. But what I say also applies to those non-dogmas, those infallible teachings that are not dogmas. So you can have an infallible teaching that's not a dogma. And that's a teaching that's been definitively taught by the Magisterium of the Catholic Church, but not yet seen as divinely revealed. So whether we're talking about either of those two types of teachings, just the general category being an infallible teaching, what is our response to that? Well, we have to assent to it, right? And there's a different kind of assent for each of those kinds of teachings, dogma, non-dogma, infallible teachings. But bottom line, we have to assent. And if we reject it, Carlos, on an objective level with full knowledge and full deliberate consent, then that constitutes what we call in Catholicism a mortal sin. Now, just pause for a moment. Let me articulate this and flesh this out. What we're saying is that it is a grave, serious matter to say no, I don't believe, to something the Catholic Church has infallibly taught. Why is that grave? Because ultimately, you're rejecting the authority that Jesus gave the Catholic Church. And to reject the authority that Jesus gave the Catholic Church is ultimately to say no to Jesus. Now, in order for that rejection of an infallible teaching to have a mortal effect in the soul, that is, for sanctifying grace to no longer be there, for charity to cease, an individual has to make that act of the will with full knowledge that it is grave and serious, and full deliberate consent with no mitigating factors of culpability. Now, whether or not that's you, Carlos, I can't judge that. I don't know. Only God knows that. But I can articulate these principles. And so that's one part of the answer. Now, it's important also, Carlos, to see this other distinction to be made, and that is the difference between making a positive act of the will where you say no to an infallible teaching with full knowledge and full deliberate consent, and struggling with a teaching, or not quite grasping the teaching, or fully wrapping your head around the teaching and understanding the rationale behind the teaching. Those are two separate issues. In the first scenario, it's grave and serious to be rejecting what the church has infallibly taught. In the latter scenario, you're just simply struggling to understand, and in that, in no way puts your soul in jeopardy or puts it in peril, because you're simply seeking to understand, but with faith first. So the fundamental question for you, Carlos, in the inner being of your heart is whether you actually believe it. Like, do I believe it and I'm just having a hard time understanding it? Or do I absolutely reject it and I think it's false? And that will sort of determine how you're related to the Catholic Church, not in a visible way right now, but more so in an invisible way. For if an individual makes a positive act of the will to reject an infallible teaching with full knowledge and full deliberate complete consent, then one would there would be a mortal effect in the soul. Sanctifying grace wouldn't be residing in the soul. But whether or not that's you, Carlos, I don't know that. I can't judge that. Only God knows that. But I would invite you, Carlos, to consider this, that the church has been established by Jesus Christ. And when the church speaks for Christ, we can trust that voice, because that voice will be protected by the Holy Spirit, called the gift of infallibility. Now, whether we fully comprehend what that voice is testifying to, and whether we fully understand it or wrap our heads around it, that's a different question than believing it. And the traditional axiom, faith seeking understanding. We want to believe first, based upon the authority of the church invested to it by Jesus Christ, and then we seek to understand. So we have to be very careful before we, begin thinking, well, I'm doubting this. Are you really doubting it? Maybe not. And so these are just some things to consider. Is that helpful for you, Carlos, or did Carlos get off the line, Si?
That is very helpful. I appreciate all of your work, and I will continue researching all of your material and some of the other apologists.
Well, let us give you some of it for free, Carlos. Hang on, because a perfect book for you would be Carlos' book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Because Carlo, it's hard to not talk to Carlo and Carlos. I'm sorry, the two of you, if I get it wrong. But Carlo, in the book, Prepare the Way, deals with a lot of the obstacles we might face. And so that one might be helpful to you. Also, Carlo regularly does a show with us, which Catholic doctrine bothers you, or are you struggling with, or are you having trouble with? And if you want to just, when those episodes come up, just give a call and we'll talk through some of these. That would be great. Okay?
I appreciate it. Thank you all.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Yeah. And Si, one last thing to keep in mind. It's important to understand that sometimes I may think that I'm denying a teaching of the church, like Mary's sinlessness, right? Or it might be the Trinity, or Mary's perpetual virginity, or the incarnation, or predestination, right? And sometimes I might verbally say, well, I don't believe that. But in the mind, that which I'm rejecting when analyzed turns out to be not what the church actually teaches
right.
about yeah. that particular doctrine. And so this is something else to keep in mind. So our brother Carlos here, or anybody listening, might be doubting themselves, man, I can't believe this teaching of the church. Just keep in mind that what you're rejecting might not actually be what the church teaches. And of course, this puts the burden on the individual and is an invitation to the individual to seek out and get a better understanding of that which they think they are rejecting in order to see whether or not they actually do reject that teaching.
Carlos, if you just hang on the line, Thomas will get your information. Thomas is manning the phones for us, and we're very grateful for that too, by the way, Thomas. Thanks Amen. For doing that, and we'll send you that book. Let's go real quick to Jonathan in Minneapolis, listening on Catholic.com. Jonathan, go ahead with your question for Carlo.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
All right, so my question is, what is the Catholic view on the Protestant work ethic? And how do Protestants and Catholics differ on the importance of productivity and work?
Jonathan,
I think I can answer that, Carlo. I feel like the more work Protestants do, the less us Catholics have to do. So I'm all for it. Work as hard as you can. Take care of everything. If you could come over and clean this place up, I'd really appreciate it. Yeah. But that's probably not the correct answer, Carlo.
Yeah, Jonathan, this is a good, insightful question, brother, to which I really don't have an answer because I have yet in my journey of knowledge to have an opportunity to study precisely what is a Protestant's view of work and how they approach work. All I can make a judgment on is based upon the anecdotal evidence of Protestant family members and friends that I know and say they're hard workers. And I can also in some way measure that up maybe against what the Catholic Church teaches about work and see a harmony between the two because I'm sure you know, Jonathan, the Catholic Church has a strong tradition, a strong teaching on the good of work. I'm thinking of Pope St. John Paul II and his work, Laborum Exercens, and from 1981, where he wrote on human work on the 90th anniversary of Rerum Novarum. So we have a strong tradition of a work ethic and the good of work and how Christ has redeemed our mundane work of everyday lives and how we are to order, as Catholics, our work to ultimately the glory of God and to perform that work out of love for God. And that's sort of the Catholic view, and I would assume that's how most Protestants would view their work. I mean, I know some Protestants who, maybe this is a little bit extreme, but flat out tell their boss, I don't work for you, I work for God. And I get the sentiment, I get what they're, I mean, yes, you do work for your boss, he pays you your paycheck, right? But I get the point. Ultimately, they answer to God. And of course, we work for God in and through working for our earthly employers, right? I work for Catholic Answers here. So I can't say precisely what the Protestant view on work ethic is, but I do think we can say a few things in general about the Catholic view on work and how good it is, and that we see hardworking Protestants as well. And so I haven't been given any evidence that would lead me to conclude that Protestants don't have a good work ethic or a view on work that would be contradictory to what the Catholic Church teaches about work. Maybe you have some evidence. Have you encountered anything, Jonathan?
Yeah, so I have a background in economics, and one example of, say, the Protestant work ethic is back when Germany was kind of split into Catholic areas and Protestant areas. It even turns out today that the Protestant areas are still Protestant and the Catholic areas are still Catholic today. And that seems that the Protestant areas basically tend to be wealthier as a function of working longer hours.
Yeah, well, it wouldn't be due to the Catholics. It wouldn't be due to the teaching of the Catholic Church on work. Any failure on the part of a Catholic would be due to a failure to live up to the standard of work.
Jonathan, thanks very much. I fall into the category of I'm happy to let the Protestants do the work, but I realize maybe I'm missing the whole point of this conversation. We'll take a quick break, and we'll continue with Carlo Broussard, apologist at Catholic Answers. Catholic Answers to Protestant Questions, 888-318-7884.